On today's Compassion Radio.
The gospel isn't about making bad people good. It's about making dead people alive. Once you put your faith in him, he transforms you from the inside out.
Intrepid.
When God tells you to go, then everything works out. He provides.
Involved.
It is so exciting to see what God can do. And this is why there is so much hope.
International.
Compassion Radio allows the listener to get involved in projects that are going to change history.
This is Compassion Radio.
Tracking the triumph of God in every nation on earth. You've tuned to the daily ministry broadcast journal known as Compassion Radio. A handful of years ago, our ministry president emeritus, Dr. Norm Nelson, conducted an interview with a gentleman that quickly became one of his favorite programs, and certainly no coincidence, one of yours as well. Today, Bram's going to continue his conversation with this guest who we've been privileged to reconnect with. When he's not busy pumping up those he interacts with, he's usually telling jaw-dropping stories of his times on the battlefield, fighting for and protecting this nation abroad. Here's Bram Floria to get us started.
We're back for another day with Chris Pleckenpaul, U.S. Army captain, author, lecturer, and now, probably most importantly, father and pastor of the Wells Branch Community Church in the Austin, Texas area, who right now is birthing a whole new church. I want to ask Chris about that. But Chris, welcome back to Compassion Radio.
Thank you so much for having me. I'm excited.
We had some incredible discussion yesterday about the power of speaking into the lives of young people who are hungry and searching for the word, searching for meaning, searching for relationship, searching for God. And we need to be about that business. If we have been around the faith for a while, we have opportunity to reach out. And there are going to be a lot of people, a whole new generation of soldiers, even since you wrote the book, Faith in the Fog of War, that are coming back now and trying to reintegrate back into churches and into life back here in the States. And we talk a little bit about how we need to be compassionate to them, how families need the spiritual mentorship and counseling to help them overcome the battle weariness of the home front versus downrange. What else is on your agenda now?
I think one of the hardest things for veterans returning is being reintegrated into family life and into cultural societal life. I had one of my buddies who was graduated from West Point in 2009, came back, tried to kind of get his whole world reoriented after going to combat and losing both his legs. And he would confide in me. He's like, when I go to work, nobody does anything. And he would get really frustrated and really angry that he was dealing with a lot of people that did a lot of talking, but not a lot of doing. And so just for the military perspective, it's very difficult for somebody who's used to working 80 hours a week to hear people whining about their 40 to 50 hour a week job. Yeah. It's just hard to understand like people's, the way that they talk. And so that's one thing, culturally, coming back into a society that, I don't want to say it doesn't value work, because it's not true. It's just that the culture that military people are coming from is you're looking at 60, 70, 80 hours a week that is just normal, and that's just what you do. And you know, you talk about that on training deployments, and you got to go out to the range, and that's an overnight thing. And so you're constantly away from family. You're constantly away from the stuff of like just going to McDonald's. I know it's just like those kind of things become more luxury than they become reality. And I think that was where, you know, first off, there's a culture difference between the military and, I don't want to call it real life. That's what we always call it. Whenever I get a real job, that's when you really leave the military. When I get a real job, then life will be different. And it's so different. And it's a hard thing to adjust to. And then family-wise, it's hard to adjust because as an officer or as a soldier, again, being deployed as much as you are, it's really tough to reintegrate back into the family and find what your role is, because that the role that you used to have when you were home has now been taken up by a spouse. And that's a super difficult thing to do.
As we talked about yesterday, in many ways, the spouse that stayed home becomes the battalion commander.
Exactly.
No matter what and your station was, when you come back home, you're in that environment again.
Yeah, that's the problem, is that you don't know how to, you don't know what your role is. And so, and you try and take over like that authority too quickly, and then everyone gets offended, and like you weren't here, and you don't even know. And then those kind of arguments start, and that's a a fresh place. And so it's almost learning how to be in our culture, in our society. It's a steep, steep learning curve. The same learning curve that you have as an American soldier going to Iraq or Afghanistan and learning the different cultural euphemisms, how to connect and how to be proper and not offend everybody when you're in a foreign country. You have to learn how to do all that back with your own family, which doesn't feel like you should have to do that.
Yeah.
But you've been living in a different world for a while, and things are different now.
Now, of the soldiers you worked with, you mentioned earlier that you would have the opportunity to naturally, organically work your way into conversations of spiritual import.
Sure.
And that they would open up because the need is there. It's very present. There's a hole that can't be filled with anything else but truth. And even then, it's difficult. But
the stories are endless, but I'll just tell one that comes to the top of my mind. I had one guy named Sergeant Kish. Sergeant Kish was he was one of my platoon sergeants. He was a warrior. He was just incredible. And he was an adamant atheist. And so clearly I didn't keep my faith a secret. In fact, when I took command of my company, I stood in, we had the change of command ceremony, and I stood in front of my men. And I said, "Men, I'm a Christian, and I'm going to run this unit as a Christian." And that was my speech. That was like the entire speech. I walked off the stage. And so I had put like that flag out there. It says, "I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I would pray regularly. I would talk about Jesus." Like, it's sort of awkward, but not too awkward. And I'd have some of my men would want to challenge me. And Sergeant Kish in particular, he would come up to me like, "All right, sir, what about this one? Where did Seth and Cain's wives come from?" And I was sitting there going, "Adam and Eve, first humans, and then they somehow get wives. I don't know." You get stuck on those. I haven't been to seminary yet. I don't know. And so he'd be like, "See, Bible's all a bunch of, and we'd go back and forth." And it was fun. The funny thing about it was it wasn't like I had to try, because when you are a Christian in the military, you are a rare and unique commodity. Now, there are people who call themselves Christians and have like foxhole prayers and foxhole moments of like, you're getting shot at and, "Oh, Jesus, please." There are those Christians are all over the place. But the ones that are like dedicated to God's word, who are involved in studying his word and clinging onto his truth, are few and far between. I'd say probably 8 to 10% at the most. And so what that means is you're constantly having to be a light in the darkness. So I'd pull out God's guys and I would say, listen. "Here's what God's word says. Do you want to study it with me?" All right. And, maybe because I was a captain and they were a private, they would want to do it. I don't know. But Sergeant Kish would walk through the scripture with me. And he would keep going back and forth, and just kind of thinking up new stuff to argue with me. Until one day, he's out in sector. And they were overwatching a part of the highway, and there was a wire that was kind of going into, it looked like a— the best way to describe it is just a big asphalt parking lot. And so Sergeant Kish is on his tank and he radios to one of the guys in one of the Humvees, Sergeant Gibbs. And Sergeant Gibbs gets off of his Humvee and he starts following this wire. "Hey, I'm going to go check it out." And they're just talking over the radio. And Sergeant Gibbs follows the wire. And all of a sudden he comes to the end and a bomb. And before he can react and do anything, that bomb explodes. Now, Sergeant Kish races the tank right up to his position, jumps out of the tank with like no thought to his own safety, grabs Sergeant Gibbs, puts him on the front slope of the tank, and they race back to the West Gate to get medical attention. And as they're going, he's holding Sergeant Gibbs, and Sergeant Gibbs dies. And Sergeant Kish walks into our barracks area, and he is— it's just like every cuss word known to man, and he's angry, and he's crying, and he's frustrated, and I was like, "I probably need to talk to him, but now it's probably not a good time." And before I go down to his bunk, he comes up to mine, and I have a little, like a wooden swinging door thingy that we made to kind of separate me from the other guys, and he knocks on it, like, "Hey, sir, can I talk to you?" And this time, he wasn't wanting to talk about Bible banter and argue. He was just like, on their face, like, "What are we doing here? Why are we here?" And he's just like, "We've lost so many." And I'll never forget that moment of me going, like, "What do I say?" Like, I can't just be like, "I don't know. That's a great question." I was thinking at that moment, maybe it's, Middle Eastern diplomacy. At the time, it was President Bush. It was, colonels, generals. I was thinking of, like, how we'd been handled where we were at. And then I came up with this one solution. I said to him, "Listen, Sergeant Kish, there's something wrong with the human condition, and it's why people die, It's why nations go to war, and it's even why people get divorced. And it says this thing is sin. It's infected every person on the planet, and we've been in constant rebellion towards our Creator, God. I said, listen, though, God made a way through Jesus. God sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, to take our place. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might be the righteousness of God, that we might be reconciled to God. And if you put your faith in him, you will have hope beyond any momentary circumstance or pain. And he kind of looks at me like, sir, that's not even the question I asked you. Like, what are you talking about? And I said, listen, I'm going to start praying for you that you're going to see God's plan. He's like, sir, I don't, you know, pray for me or whatever, but that doesn't answer anything. Mm. And so he walks out, and I just start every morning. I would just go to the, I'd find my quiet time to kind of get away. I'd leave my XO, my executive officer in charge. I'd say, I'm going to be in the chapel, which was just a big empty room. And I'd go in the corner, and I was just like my time with the Lord. And every morning, I would just write down the guys I was praying for to get saved. And Sergeant Kish was right on that list. I'm like, God, so last night, I had a conversation with Sergeant Kish. Remember that? And so we shared you with him. And so if you do that thing you do when you open up somebody's heart and you reveal yourself to him, could you do it? And then the next day, I would go back, and I would do the same thing, spend an hour. And part of that hour was like, God, do you remember Sergeant Kish? And we had a conversation 2 days ago. And would you do that thing you do and reveal yourself to him? And over and over and over and over and over, just the regular pattern of getting the time with God, praying over God's word, and praying for the men that I was leading. And then Sergeant Kish would come up every time. And I'll never forget, it was 14 days of doing that. And I remember journaling it out, and I have the journal. And after about 14 days, I'm back in my room, and this time it's at night, and Sergeant Kish comes in, but he doesn't knock. He just blows the door. He's like, sir! And he's like, I'm like, what? And he's like, I just watched The Passion of the Christ. Hmm. And someone had emailed him the DVD. And I'll never forget what he said. He goes, and again, listeners, you can fill in the blanks here. He goes, if this S is real, then I'm effed. And I was like, huh, that's the most beautiful, dirty confession. Yeah. And I go, it's true. Yeah, if this is true, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and he rose from the dead, and you don't believe it, you're in trouble. Yeah. And I'll never, his response was like, it was so powerful. I said, are you ready to step over that line of faith? He looks back at me, teary-eyed. I mean, you can just kind of see just the Lord completely working on his soul. And he goes, what if I start sinning again? Mm. What if I start cussing again? And I go, well, I already know you're going to do that. And he goes, but what if, and he goes into the whole what if I don't live up to it? Well, yeah. I can't do it. And I go, listen, once you receive Christ as your Savior, he starts to change you from the inside out. The gospel isn't about making bad people good. It's about making dead people alive. Yes. Once you put your faith in him, he transforms you from the inside out. And so through tears, Sergeant Kish put his faith in Christ. And that even, gosh, several weeks later, it might have been a couple months later, his tank got hit with an RPG. Shrapnel went all over the place, and a chunk got underneath his flak vest. And he was able to say, as he was getting evac'd back to the States, he was able to tell me, he's like, sir, I don't know why this is happening, but I know God is in control. Mm-hmm. And he ultimately would live. I always get that question because I usually stop the story there, and people are like, what happened? Yeah. He lived. He's fine. He's doing well, and he loves Jesus and is still serving faithfully, and I'm grateful for that. But that's the kind of power that the gospel has, especially, this is one thing I know, everybody comes to Christ in crisis. What I mean by that is, even if you're living the plush life of Beverly Hills or something, you have to come to a point of crisis of understanding that you are a wretched sinner and that hell is your destiny until Jesus died on the cross for you, rose from dead, and you accept him. Everyone comes to Christ in crisis. It's just those that are in crisis, physical, circumstantial crisis, have the advantage of the circumstances looking very dreary, and they need hope in our God.
And Sergeant Kish was one who actually cursed the darkness. And
that's
what is something
right.
different. So there, I have no fear of that being a condition of salvation, because Jesus put up with far worse than that, I'm sure. And I would think your story would end very well on he came alive in Christ, and that's all that was really necessary anyway. Even if he had passed into eternity that day, You had assurance and a hope for you that a brother is going to meet you in heaven someday. And those are powerful stories. So we're going to talk in this next segment about how we can continue to find more of these brothers and bring them to saving faith and know and have the assurance that we're going to be with them together in heaven someday. In the next few minutes, we'll do that, friends. Right now, I want to thank Chris Pleckenball, U.S. Army captain, great author, and a pastor at the Wells Branch Community Church near Austin, Texas. We'll be back in just a minute.
Very good point from today's special guest on today's Compassion Radio broadcast. You know, friends like you make this ministry possible, and your sacrificial gifts mean the world to us. This month, with your gift of $20 or more, we'd be thrilled to send you a very special lapel pin or car magnet reminding you and others to pray for our troops. This is one of the best ways we can help repay their sacrifice. It's all part of our January Soldiers Bible Project, our New Year's effort to get Bibles into the hands of our servicemen and women who are hungry for God's Word. We can't think of a better way to start off this brand new year of 2017. Each Bible can be placed into the hands of a seeker for $20. Add an additional gift of $20 or more for the lapel pin or car magnet reminder to pray for our troops. Some in active combat zones, others find themselves in areas that could erupt at any moment. Reach us toll free at 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And online, you can find us at CompassionRadio.com. Now, back to the program.
Chris, you told a powerful story in our last segment about Sergeant Gish and how he came through tears and crisis to a place of real encounter with the living Christ. And because of that, a dead man was brought to life. God's still doing that. And he's doing that in your congregation, I'm sure of that, as you reach out into new areas of places, even around Austin, which are not known for their wholesomeness. I mean, I know you're putting your new church near Paquito Street, probably, and right in the middle of where the crack dens used to be quite vibrant in the 80s and 90s. So you're bringing that new life to places where there is real death. And we need to keep reaching out to find people that are dead and bring them to life in Christ. You've learned to be fearless in this because of your experience as an Army captain, as a pastor, as a man after God's own heart. So what is it like now? What are the new battles facing us? And what are you looking forward to see in the future as the new battlegrounds of faith?
Right. Well, being a pastor, I don't know if I'd ever say I'm fearless, but there's a sense of having courage in Christ as opposed to fearing the enemy. But, man, fear definitely plays a part in our lives, and we're constantly trying to battle our own idol. And one of the things is, here's an idol that you have to battle as a pastor, is I want my church to get bigger and bigger and bigger, have more and more people so I can be preaching to bigger and bigger an audience, and everyone say, like, yay, Chris, you're so great! Okay? Every pastor wants that. If they don't want that, they're lying. So what I mean by that is there's just this tendency in us to kind of forget about the mission of reaching people with a life-changing reality of Jesus Christ and start building up our own little kingdoms. We just do it.
Yeah.
And so one of the things that I love about being a pastor at Wells Branch Community Church in Austin, Texas, is the fact that we're a part of an association of Hill Country churches. Yeah. And what I mean by that, one church, Hill Country Bible Church, has planted a total of 25 churches. What that means is from their church have spawned 25 churches. And part of being in this association is that you actively are planting churches. So as soon as I came on as the lead pastor here 5 years ago, the mission and the purpose of our church and the vision of the association was that every man, woman, and child in the greater Austin area would have repeated opportunities to hear, see, and respond to the gospel from the lips of someone associated with our movement. And so I'm sitting there going, wow, for that to happen, I can't reach an entire city of 2 million. However, there's one thing I've learned statistically, that a church will lead more people to Christ in the first 10 years of its life than the remaining time of its entire existence.
That's a hopeful statement, but it's also kind of scary.
Stats. And the reality is, it's true, I'm seeing it in my own church. I'm watching, like, we led more people to Christ the first 2 or 3 years I was here than we have in the last year. Why? And the reason for that, even as you get bigger, is because there's a tendency to kind of think that, the big organization or the program has got all the work of doing evangelism. But when church planters, it's almost like you eat what you kill. You got to get people saved so they can start paying your salary. I know that sounds like almost incredibly the wrong motivation, but the reality is you put yourself out there as a church planter, you've got to reach more and more people. And so kind of our heart is, I don't want my church to grow bigger and bigger and bigger, although, trust me, I do want more people at our church, and we do want that. But a big part of our church has got to be planting more churches, because the city isn't going to be saved by one massive building in one part of the city, but rather strategically locating more and more churches throughout the city. And so that's sort of been our heart in reaching Austin. We want to see people saved, and we feel like the vehicle for that is church planting.
I should say that we should clarify that you are a church planting movement and not just a multi-campus church.
And right.
The leaders you're developing are actually preaching and teaching and pastoring the people there.
That's right. I'm not against satellite campuses. I think satellite campuses have their great, they're fantastic and great things, but what I've found is that there's just this great need and propensity for us to develop pastors and leaders to forward the movement of not just putting on another program, but investing and doing discipleship to reach more people with that life-changing reality of Jesus.
Chris, I want to continue this conversation if you'd be willing to bear with us for another program. But before we go from this episode, we've talked about raising up young leaders because we mentor them well with older leaders. I want you, if you could, just take a minute to pray for those who are listening to this program that may be on the cusp of that opportunity. They can think in their minds, I know some young person I would love to see grow up in Christ, but they haven't had the courage to reach out to them or to offer themselves as a living sacrifice to help them through that development, that maturation to become a young leader. Maybe they're thinking about somebody right now that they would love to reach out to but don't have the courage to. Would you pray for those leaders out there that need to be reaching out?
I would love to. Father in heaven, I'm praying to some of the leaders of the faith that are listening at this moment. And God, I'm asking you to cultivate and tenderize their heart towards the next generation. And Father, I know that they sometimes feel like I have nothing to offer these young kids who feel like they have it all figured out and they're really excited. And they don't need me. But God, I pray that you would remind them of how you have always been. You've always used older men and women to pour into the next generation. And so, Father, I'm praying that an older man, an older woman would look at one of these young 20-somethings and say, would you mind if I got into your life? God, I pray that they would do probably what has happened for a lot of our generation, Father, that we have missed out on the fathers and mothers of the millennials don't know their dads. And so I'm praying, Jesus, that you would allow some older seasoned veterans of the faith to take on some young 20-somethings and say, I want to love you and help you to mature into a reproducing, growing disciple of Jesus Christ. God, I pray you would do that. I pray you'd prick the heart of the people listening. I pray that you put that person on their mind and then give them the courage to text. And so that it would be a powerful way to communicate your care, God, that you love them and that you want to be involved in the lives of those who are reproducing your call to salvation. We love you, Jesus. It's all for your glory. Amen.
It's a great way to wrap up, friend.
There you have it, wrapping up part two with our special guest, Chris Pleckenpaul, on today's Compassion Radio. And as it often happens, Bram and Chris continued their conversation and we kept on recording. So be sure to check back again tomorrow as we bring it to its conclusion. You know, January is always a time for new beginnings. And for Compassion Radio, this is especially true this year. For the first time in our many years of Bible projects, we are reaching out to our military who are serving around the world, some in active combat zones, many others in places which could erupt at any time. Why this project now? We became aware that although the military says it provides access to Bibles, the supply system is slow and cumbersome. Often the unit budget does not allow enough purchases to meet the needs of all the soldiers. Logistics is also a huge challenge in getting Bibles to remote outposts when they are requested. As we kick off 2017, will you help us send Bibles to servicemen and women who are hungry for God's Word?
They come in a trim size with a durable simulated leather binding that makes them easy to use in the field. Each Bible can be delivered into the hands of a seeker for $20. Thank you for standing with us. Please give today. Our soldiers need the strength and hope contained in God's Word. The Bibles they receive will change lives. With your gift of $20 or more to the Ministry of Compassion Radio this month, we will send you, at your request, either a lapel pin or car magnet, reminding you and others to pray for our troops. This is one of the best ways we can help repay their sacrifice. Call us with your gift today to 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Or you can give securely online at CompassionRadio.com. That's CompassionRadio.com. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Again, that's Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And that toll-free phone number once more, 1-800-868-2478. I'm Jim Governale. Have a wonderful day in the Lord, and join us again tomorrow on the next Compassion Radio.